Well, let's see. Let's open our Bibles. Luke chapter 9. And I think that we got all the way through verse 27. Does that sound right to you? Verse 27, last time we were together in Luke? Luke 9, 27. So, and let me read that to you so that we'll kind of get a running start at this thing. Luke 9, 27 says, speaking to the disciples and the group that's around them, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, right away, we go into verse 28, and we're going to see the fulfillment of verse 27. We read this. "It came to pass," verse 28, "about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter," Jesus did, "he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." So we've got Jesus going up. We've got Peter and John and James, the brothers, sons of thunder. And he takes them up to the mountaintop, and he's going to pray. Do you remember? I bet you do. Well, we don't bet. We're Christians. I'm sure that you remember way back in Exodus, I believe around chapter 24, where you saw Moses go up to the mountaintop, and he took three with him. Well, really more than three, but he took, let's see if I can get this right. He took his brother, Aaron, and then Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Remember? The 70 elders also came along, but it was Moses and Aaron. And Nadab and Abihu, they saw the glory of the Lord. And so you see, now we come to the New Testament. We have Jesus Christ going to a mountaintop. And he takes three with him who are going to see the glory as well. And so you got Peter and you got James and John, the brothers. Now, as he prayed, they went up to pray. And Jesus was praying. And you can already figure what Peter and John and James are going to do. It's the middle of the night. And I won't ask you to raise your hands, but basically, what were you doing at about 2 or 3 this morning? You're doing the same thing Peter and James and John were probably going to be doing. It's the middle of the night because Jesus is praying basically all night, and so they are asleep. Could have knocked you over with a feather, right? No, they're asleep. But Jesus is praying, and as he prayed, verse 29, "the fashion of his countenance was altered." Other Gospels use a word to describe it. They say transfigured. He was transfigured. The fashion of his countenance was altered. The word that we get transfigured or changed like this is in the Greek metamorphoom, which you ought to try sometime just to spell. Forget saying it. But we get our word metamorphosis from that Greek word, metamorphoom. Metamorphosis. You remember the caterpillar that just gets this cocoon thing going, climbs inside there, locks himself in, and a little while later, the caterpillar doesn't come out, but a butterfly does. There has been a metamorphosis, a complete change. That is what's literally happening here. It is a metamorphosis. In the language of Luke, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his clothing was white, King James says, and glistering, or in our language, glowing brightly. Other Gospels will also tell us that it was brighter than the noonday sun. Now, notice the language. The language doesn't say it was like there was a big spotlight on him. It was like he was the big spotlight himself. It was coming out from him. He glowed in the dark. Finally, God glows in the dark. Glowing so brightly, the Bible says, that he was glowing through his clothes. So that his clothes looked like they were glowing. It was coming from him. It was a metamorphosis. He was completely changed before the very eyes of the apostles. And you know something? If you are born again, that means if Jesus is in your heart, for real, none of this joke stuff. But if Jesus Christ is in your heart, do you know the same thing is going to happen to you one of these days soon? Did you know that? I'll read to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that's the thought of God coming and taking his church. Rapture. Harpazo. It means to violently seize or to snatch away violently or rapidly. It's going to happen. I mean, It is going to happen, but the thought isn't finished. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to finish the thought. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. Because you know the Lord's going to do that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die or sleep, but we shall all be changed. Just as Jesus went through this metamorphosis here, the same thing is going to happen to you and to me. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You are seeing the glorified Jesus Christ. Someday it's going to happen to you too. You're going to glow in the dark. Not from radiation. But a metamorphosis is going to take place. That's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, as he prayed, verse 29, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his clothing was white and glistering. Then verse 30 says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now, of course, if God didn't tell us who they were, you know we would spend, oh my goodness, the hours we would spend speculating on who those two men were. Some would say, oh, you know, I think it was the two men. I think one of them was Enoch, and I think the other was David, the greatest king. Oh, no, 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 no way. It had to be Abraham, and it had to be Isaac. I mean, you know, they started this whole thing. It had to be the father of the Israel. No, you know something? It was Moses and it was Elijah. Why? Why not David and Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived? He could give some good advice. He's going to stand around and give advice. Why not Enoch and Samson? I mean, there's a tough dude, you know. If you want to be tough in life, there's Samson. Why not? Well, I think it's clear. I believe that Moses and Elijah both represent something. Moses would represent the law. You see, Moses is called, even though he didn't write it, he brought it down from the mountain. Moses is called the lawgiver. And of course, Elijah would represent the prophets. The prophet of fire, this powerful prophet, he represents the prophets. So you have here a representation of the law and the prophets. What did Jesus say? If you would live this way, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, if you will live this way, and if this is how your heart ought to be, and thus you would fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus said, I have come not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. And so what you've got here is Moses and Elijah showing up, showing that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets. He has done all that was required of him to do. He lived a perfectly sinless life. And there he is now talking to Moses and Elijah. Now, he could have said something like this. All right, he could have turned to Peter and said, wake up, guys. And when they woke up, he could have said, all right, I have done it for you. I have shown you that a man can live this life completely. I've done it all. I have broken no laws. I have fulfilled all the prophecies been given to me. Well, except for what's coming up. We'll just ignore that part. I've done it all. And so I'm going home. I have had enough of this. This is weird. I hope to see you there, Peter, James, and John. Pass on my love to everybody. If you could be good enough, I'll see you at home. He could have done that. And this is the spot where he could have taken off. He was changed. He was now transformed. He could have just gone on to heaven, said, I've done my time. You guys be good enough, you can do yours too. Had he done that, none of us could go to heaven. But he didn't do that. And we also know what they were talking about. The Bible says, Moses and Elijah, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now we know that he glowed in the dark. And now we know two men came to talk with him. And we know who they were, the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. We also know what they discussed up there. What were they discussing? His decease. The word in the original language is a word you're very familiar with, The word is Exodus. It literally translates into our language as departure. So they were discussing his departure. He was going to head down to Jerusalem, and he was going to be put to death, and he would then depart this world and head back to the Father. They were discussing his exodus. Isn't that an interesting way to put it, how Luke writes it down? Isn't that something? Because then you go back to your Old Testament. This is for all of you that think the Old Testament, you know, there's just nothing in it for us. Here, it's been talking to us the whole time. If we would just listen, if we would just pay attention, listen to what God did. Just as the Lord God himself brought deliverance from the bondage of Egypt to his people by the Exodus, so Jesus Christ brings deliverance from the bondage of sin by his Exodus. Did you get that? As the Lord God brought deliverance to his people from the bondage of Egypt by Exodus, by their departure, Jesus Christ himself brings deliverance from the bondage of sin by his Exodus. Man, you just read through the Old Testament and you'll learn amazing things about Messiah if you would just pay close attention to what you're reading. And so Jesus, they're discussing his departure, his Exodus, his decease. Well, Peter, in verse 32, and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Well, it's the middle of the night. You know, you can't blame them for that. Well, when they were awake, I mean, obviously, Jesus glowing in the dark and him discussing some things with a couple of men woke up the disciples. And when Peter looked, and he saw his glory. When they were awake, they saw his glory, and they saw the two men that were standing with him. And Peter didn't know what to do. You know, you just wake up out of a dead sleep. You look, there's Jesus is glowing. He looks so different. There are two guys with him. I don't know if they had name tags on or not, but somehow they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Peter knew who they were because he speaks out. He doesn't know what to do, so he talks. That's us. A lot of times we don't really know what's going on, so we talk. That's me, for sure. And Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke adds, because see, he wasn't quite sure what he was saying. He just woke up. This sight kind of shocked him. And he looked and he goes, this is great. It's good that we're here. Let's build three tents. Let's stay here. We'll build some tents you guys could stay in. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That would be cool. And we could stay here. You know what? If you could just think like a Jewish disciple for a moment. Now, maybe you're not Jewish and have no idea how to think that way. But if you think through Scripture and you've read through your Old Testament and through your New, maybe you could think for a moment like a Jewish disciple. You're a follower of Jesus now, but you're Jewish and that's all you know. And you know the Word of God, the Old Testament, that's all you had. And so what would you think? Here Jesus is glowing in the dark. That's different. Here's Moses and Elijah. You recognize who they are. What do you think? I mean, I automatically know what Peter's thinking because he's thinking Messiah's going to come. He's God in human flesh. Here he is glowing in the dark. And he is going to set up his throne, the throne of David. And he's going to rule and reign forever. He's going to kick Rome out. And of his kingdom there will be no end forever and ever. Amen. I know. Here it is. We're in the kingdom. Jesus is glowing in the dark. There's Moses. There's Elijah. This is great. It's happening. Didn't Jesus say in verse 27, I tell you the truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. They are seeing the kingdom of God, and Peter assumes it's here to stay. Makes sense the way he's thinking. But he wants to stay there. Have you ever felt that way? I have. Many times we make the mistake of wanting to stay in a certain place. the place where something really exciting is going on, the place where we've seen the glory of the living God. You see God do something, you just kind of want to stay right there and never leave. Those were the days. Man, back when men were iron and ships were wooden, then we were rough and tough and hard to blow. Remember, I wish it was always like, you know what, we want to stay in some places, but we can't. We want everything to always be good and always be right and never be painful, but we can't because it continues to go on. Peter says, here's the kingdom. This is cool. Let's stay. No, we can't stay here. We're going to have to go back down the mountain. Here's another mistake that Peter makes that I think you and I make. Peter brought Moses and Elijah up to the level of Jesus. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That brings Jesus down to their level, or brings them up to his level, whatever you like to say, however you put it, and that's a mistake. You know, if you do a study of comparative world religions, maybe you've done that at the universities or colleges that you went to, or maybe you've done it on your own. You can get the books, A Study of World Religions Throughout History, or whatever, and you're going to see statements like this: Buddha and Krishna, Muhammad, Moses, and Jesus. They all started religions. And then when you do these comparative studies of religions, you'll see that these religions started, and here's who started them. Well, do you know that one of those guys I mentioned never started a religion of his own? Who? Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He never started a religion. You know what he did? He died on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the whole world. That's what he did. He lived a sinless life, the Son of the living God, died on the cross at Calvary. We are not saved by a religion. We're saved by Jesus Christ himself. See, it is not a religion. It is a relationship. I see so-called Christians doing their best to make it a religion. Can't have these, you can't say that, you can't go there, you can't do this, you can't. It's, you know, the Bible is not a bunch of do's or don'ts. The Bible is a bunch of do's. If you're busy doing the do's, you want a time to do the don'ts, I agree. But that's how people see it. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. No, that's what we call spiritual handicap. If I can't go there and can't say this and can't be that, and I'm not going to get to witness to certain people because that's the only place you can find them. See, it's not what you're doing, what you're wearing, it's not that. It's, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, following the ways of Buddha, which I'm sure there's probably some nice things in that, following the ways of Krishna or Muhammad, or the ascended masters, if you want to go there, or your spirit guides, or any other religion you can think of, will not save you and cannot and never will save you. Jesus Christ saves. And he is far above the level of Moses and Elijah, although they were powerful men and used by God. He is far above their level. You know what the Bible says about him? He is King of Kings, Jesus says. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the great I Am. In the burning bush, that was Jesus Christ. And he claimed that when he was here on the earth. Because Moses said, well, what's your name? Who can I tell him sent me? And he said, say, I am sent you. Because I am that I am. Meaning, no beginning, no end. The book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. No beginning, no end. I'm it. But they're talking to the people. Jesus, they said, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said something that almost got him killed right there on the spot. They said, you're not even 50 and you claim to have seen Abraham? And he said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, then he used the title he used in Exodus chapter 3. Before Abraham was, I am. He claimed right there to be the living God. That's why they tried to kill him, because they thought that was blasphemy. He is God in human flesh. According to Isaiah, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's not a religion starter. He is God. Dr. Carroll, an old-time preacher, way back before you were alive, most of you, he made this statement. I like it. When I came to Jesus, I lost all my religion. People today, I think, need to lose their religion, and they need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. It is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. Either you know him or you don't. Now, I believe that when you come to Jesus for real and give him your heart, he may start talking to you about your hairstyle. I don't think I ought to talk to you about your hairstyle. It's yours. Go for it. My dad used to joke with me. I'd come to the table and he'd say, "Can I borrow your stick?" I'd say, "What stick?" He'd say, "The stick you just combed your hair with." Oh, I get it. My hair's a mess. Hey, you want to pierce something and you're a Christian? You talk to the Lord about it. I believe that he'll take care of where he wants you to be, what he wants you to do, and all those things in between. But you see, it's not a religion. It's not what day I do something, or it's not what I do with my money or with my time or with my talent or with my IQ. It's not any of that. It is by grace through faith that I have been saved. And it's the same with anybody here who is a Christian. If you say, "I don't know if I'm a Christian or not," then I could say you can be a Christian within a split second by just simply saying, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know there's no hope or help for me except for Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I want you in my heart. I say yes to you." That's how quickly you're saved. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to spin around, spit. You don't have to do nothing. Now, once you come to Jesus, I do believe he'll begin to talk to you about your spitting habits. Possibly. And your piercing habits and the places that you go. I think that he himself is so big, he could actually guide you and me. That's what I think. He could tell you what to do and how to do it. If he wants you to be in Texas next Thursday, I believe he is so big, he could get you there. I know some of us that are Christians are worried we are going to destroy his entire eternal plan if we make a mistake. I am not that big nor powerful. I don't figure I'm going to mess up anything he's got set up. It frees me up to just go ahead and be myself. I used to just think, "Oh, what if I do this? If I do that? If he wanted me to go to the left instead of the right, what if I went to the left or right? And then I'm not to the left. Oh, what's going to happen? The whole kingdom will shatter." See how important I am. All of heaven will be messed up because I took the right instead of the left. And I've learned since then, he is so big. Both of them end up in the same place for me anyway. It's just one of them had big holes all through it. That was probably a beautiful way I would have taken it, but that was then and this is now. That's why I look this way. I took the right instead of the left. You don't want to look this way? You're young? Take the left. Whoa. Don't confuse it. Lose your religion and come to Jesus as your Savior. It's a relationship. Now, while Peter was speaking, verse 34 says, there came a cloud, overshadowed them. That means they were all of a sudden enveloped in this cloud. And they were afraid as they entered into the cloud. Well, I could see why. You got Moses and Elijah who have just left. You got Jesus who's glowing still. This big cloud comes out of nowhere, and now you're inside this cloud, sort of. And they're a little nervous. Now, a cloud throughout the Old Testament was a symbol of the presence of the Lord God Almighty. The Shekinah glory of God. The cloud would come upon the tabernacle area, and the people would look, and Moses would go in there, and then there was the cloud on top of the mount of the Lord, and they knew the Lord was there, the thunderings and the lightnings. The cloud was a symbol of the presence of the living God. So the cloud comes over, they're a little worried, a little nervous, and there came a voice out of the cloud. And this is what the voice said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." He interrupts Peter. God himself interrupts Peter. Peter's talking, Lord, this is great. We should build it. Oh, my goodness. We'll build some tents. One for you, one for... A cloud comes over while Peter's talking. One for you, one for Moses, one for... And God says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Peter, shut up. And listen to Jesus. God interrupted Peter. I think that's okay, though. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses is speaking to the people, promising the Messiah. Here's a promise from the Lord. The Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Like unto me, unto him you shall listen or hearken. He's talking about the Messiah. Now God, and I believe it's God, who do you think it is? The cloud comes over. The Old Testament, that was a symbol of the presence of the living God. The voice comes out and says, this is my beloved son. All right, Moses and Elijah are gone now. There's only these four. There's Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And the voice is talking about, this is my beloved son. Who do you think it is? The one glowing in the dark. That's easy. So who do you think is speaking? Moses? Elijah? No. This is the voice of the living God. That would have been freaky, I'm sure. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, I'm telling you, I have never read better advice anywhere in all of history. Have you? Than God giving this advice, this counsel, this command to his disciples. Listen to Jesus. I mean, you can't top it. Try. Are you listening to Jesus Christ? Are you reading the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, listening to the Lord, and then by His strength doing what He tells you? When the voice was passed, verse 36, Jesus was there still. Him and just Peter and James and John. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Meaning, they told nobody what happened until after Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, how hard must that have been? Me and Peter and James and John, we're walking down the mountain with Jesus. And you come down there. This is if I was there. And we come walking down. Thomas goes, Bob, how'd it go? Pretty good. I mean, what happened up there? I can't tell you. Wouldn't it be hard not to say anything? I can't tell you exactly what happened. Well, was it just, what did Jesus do? He prayed. What else? I can't say. Tell nobody. They kept it close. You know, the three of those men, Peter, James, and John, did see manifestation of the kingdom of God before they died, each one of them. They saw the kingdom of God before they died. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 27, I tell you the truth, or I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. When they saw the kingdom of God, what did they learn? This is my beloved son. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's not just a great teacher, a nice guy, a religion starter. Those are a dime a dozen. He is my son, my beloved son. You listen to him. You have troubles? Listen to Jesus. Cry out to him. People say, I need a program to help me. Well, you know what? The Bible teaches one step. You can find it in Philippians chapter 3. One step. And if you say, you know, I'm having trouble with my attitude. I'm bitter. I'm resentful. Then we say, look to the cross. Go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. My marriage is in trouble. Go to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm having trouble at work. I'm not quite sure what's up. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure. Go to the cross. This is my beloved son. Here, listen to him. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. You've got to know Jesus. He has to be in your heart. It's free. Salvation is by grace through faith. Now, some of you think you've got a tight grip on the Lord. You're both crossing the street and you're holding his hand. But I know better. He's holding yours. And he's got his grip on you. And your grip on the Lord has not kept you saved to this day. His hold on you has kept you to this present day. And his hold on you is going to keep you the rest of the way. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Give your life to Jesus. Trust in the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Let's bow our heads.